Jesus, we just give praise to you this night. Lord, you're so wonderful. Lord, you're so gracious, so marvelous. And Lord, we do praise you for answers to prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to bring us all to this point this night. And Lord, we praise you for your blood. We praise you, Lord, for your healing virtue. We praise you, Lord, for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection. And Lord, we know you are in control of this world. Wonderful Jesus. Bless each family represented here. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Lord, we know this night, Lord, we pray that you will take charge, Lord, of the Falkland Islands. We pray, Lord, you will just govern with your will, Lord, in this episode. Now, Lord, you know what we need here, and we pray, Lord, that what is said will minister to the needs. Every yoke will be broken, and we'll be able to do your will, Lord, and glorify the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to Isaiah 42, and we'll read together verses 13 through 17. Isaiah 42, starting with verse 13. Okay, here we go. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. And then I want to turn over to the New American Standard. Now, we've been studying in Isaiah chapter 42. We finished up with the idea that, starting with verse 10, that one day praise is going to fill the whole earth. Now, Isaiah 42 is talking to Christ. Remember, it starts off in verse 1. Behold my servant. But then when we get down to some of those we were reading, it says in verse 16, for example, it's plural. In paths they do not know. Not he, the servant, but they, speaking of more than one person. Now, this vacillation between the singular and the plural occurs throughout the scripture. And the idea is that the seed, remember it says in Galatians 3, and the seed, the promises of God are made to seed, not seeds as plural, but seed. That's in Galatians the third chapter. It makes a point of that, that the seed is singular. But then at the end of the third chapter of Galatians, it says, and if ye be Christ, that is, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. So the seed is singular, but it is multiplied where? in those in whom Christ is dwelling. See? And so, we are members of the body of Christ. We are branches out of the one true vine. And God is not looking for a lot of little Christs running around. He has one vine. And we are branches out of that one vine, which works two things. One, it keeps us from being a competitor of Christ, which is the problem today. People seeking power instead of seeking union with the Lord. But secondly, it gives us enormous standing with God, because we're not standing in ourselves, but we are standing as part of Him. And I tell you, if there's one truth that is more important than others in the Scripture, that is it. That we are not called to be... How can I word this without contradicting myself or overstressing it? We are not called to be something great in God. Okay? You hear an awful lot of us, get power with God, get this with God, get God to answer your prayers and all that. That seems right, but it is the spirit of it is wrong. What the main thing of the Bible is that we become part of Jesus. See, and it is, we don't become part of Jesus in order to get anything. We don't become part of Jesus in order to get our prayers answered or to get glory or to get an inheritance. That is wrong. That is antichrist. It's said all the time. But it is a false motive. We become one with Jesus because He has invited us to be married to Him. And brother, sister, there is nothing greater in the universe. That is the end. And all these other things are accoutrements. They are nice. It's nice to rule over nations. It's nice to get your prayers answered. All these are wonderful, joyous, and blessed. But to be married to the Lord is so far away, above and beyond anything that one can imagine, that union with Him is absolutely to be coveted above all else. And to those who desire it, God will see to it that they leave all and follow Him. But those that play around the fringes, they end up like Rachel's family. They end up with the nose rings and the bracelets and the jewels and the gold and everything from the camels. But the bride leaves. See? And that's what's going on in the churches today. They're going to be so occupied with all the things of God, they're not going to notice it, but the bride is going to leave spiritually, and they won't even see it, not flock out of the church. I'm talking about what goes on in the heart. And they won't realize that God has called those people out, and they missed it because they are occupied with the gifts. And this is a very subtle point. It's a very subtle point. And that's why the Lord said over and over, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the world," right? Wrong. What the Spirit says to the churches. Well, thank you, Sonny. I appreciate that. I won't have to anoint myself so much. All right. And you see in Isaiah 4, it speaks of seven women. You remember that? There are seven churches in Asia in Revelation. So seven women shall take hold of one man and say, "We'll eat our own food and we'll wear our own clothes, but let us be called by your name." And see, all the churches, they want the name of Jesus, but they want to eat their own stuff that they cook up, and they want to wear their own clothes, that is, have their own mannerisms in their own ways. They just want to be called by the name of Jesus. But in the midst of all these churches, the Lord speaks to the overcomers one at a time. See, the Revelation chapters 2 and 3 is a love letter to the bride. And so, those who are the real thing, and it's to whosoever will, Christ begins to grow in us today, and when He does, our point of view begins to differ from the churches. And then it takes wisdom. Because God has not called us to take the churches to task. He has not called us, and it's a waste of time anyway. He has called us only to grow in Jesus and to minister as He leads us. That's all. Not to criticize anybody else, because they're not going to bear it, and it only frets our spirit, but just to follow Him and watch Him and be in love with Him and be in union with Him. Now, as we do that, Christ begins to grow in us. And as Christ begins to grow in us, Isaiah chapter 42 begins to live. It begins to make sense. And we've gone over in the last several weeks, almost verse by verse. And now we're on this point of something that is, well, you won't hear it preached. Because it doesn't become real until Christ is formed in you. When Christ becomes formed in you, this becomes your bread and butter. And we're talking now tonight about God's characteristic as a fighter, as a warrior, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Not the healer, not the savior, not the shepherd, not the teacher. The Lord who is a man of battle, of war. And whatever God is, He is God all the way. He is all the way. And when He is a warrior, He's the fiercest, most cunning, expert, tireless, strong warrior that you could possibly imagine. So we start with verse 13. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. It does not say when. See, this prophecy is found several times in the Old Testament. It's found in Joel. It's found in Habakkuk. It's found in a couple other of the prophets. And then again in Revelation 19. This concept of something that's going to happen sometime doesn't say when. So we have to go to the Spirit to find out when. But let's get the concept first. It says the Lord will go forth like a warrior. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and lived His life, He did not go forth as a warrior. He did not do that. Now, when He was born, the warrior hosts, every Christmas time we say the angels were up in heaven singing Silent Night. That's not true. You go back and read what it says. It says there appeared the heavenly host. That word means army, not choir. And if you read in the Amplified, it says the heavenly army. They had come and they weren't singing. There appeared a multitude of the heavenly army saying, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, or peace to men of goodwill. They had come to see the birth of the commander-in-chief. That was not a choir. That was not a choir of female angels like you see on Valentine's. It was God's warriors. It was the army of God. It's unfortunate that the King James used the word host, because we don't use that. We use the word army. We don't use the word host. We don't say the British host is going against Argentina. We say the army. So, but in the King James day, that's what it meant, was host. There appeared the heavenly army. The army of God. If you can picture them, warriors with spears and whatever they use, they're shown that way sometime. Men of war, angels of war, with one aspect in mind, conquest. That means a lot when Christ begins to be formed in you. For as the Lord, you realize the church is not always going to be defenseless. Now Jesus, by His life, showed us our posture as church people. He was defenseless. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And throughout the 2,000 years of church history, the true followers of Jesus have been like that. And Jesus said, if My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight. See, but My kingdom is not of this world. And so, for 2,000 years, the saints have been slaughtered. And if you think in the end time you're going to get your barrel of dried rice and hold off the hippies with a shotgun, you're not thinking clearly. We never have been allowed to use violence. We must take it. Now, I'm not talking about national patriotism. I'm not preaching pacifism. I'm not talking about enlisting the armed force or anything. I'm not talking about our duties as citizens at all of America. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. And we are not allowed to fight. Now I know for any red-blooded American, that's hard to take. But the Lord set the example. He did not punch with his fists. He did not scheme and connive to outwit his opponents. He was a lamb before the slaughter. See, and he says, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. And throughout the 2,000 years of church history, we have been slaughtered. There have been more martyrs this century, I believe, than any other century of church history. This century has been a century of martyrs. And it's going on now. This century started with the Boxer Rebellion, and it continued in Africa, and then in South America. And the Christians have died by the thousands in the 20th century. And they are still dying. And many more will die before Jesus comes. See, we don't like that, and I'll tell you why. Because we're in the flesh. But it doesn't trouble the inner Christ. It doesn't trouble Christ who is being formed in us, because he's not afraid of physical death whatsoever. But when we get to this part of Isaiah, we find out this will not always be so. There will come a time when God completely reverses this and he goes forth to war. He attacks. See, we're on the defensive now. That's why you put on the gospel armor to do what? To stand. To stand. Not to attack. To stand. It's a defensive posture. See? Having done all, stand. You put on the gospel armor to stand. All that God requires of us is that we stand against the devil. It's not our time to attack the devil. We can say it all we want to, and it's good, and it enthuses us. But our spiritual posture is one of standing and obeying God, except as he directs us otherwise. But there is a time coming when the Lord will go forth like a warrior. And that attack is Armageddon. That attack, now before that attack, there is going forth the army of the Lord that we talked about in the school of ministry. That is the army of witnesses in the latter rain power. We're not going forth to do the things mentioned here. We're going forth as an army to heal the sick, raise the dead, work miracles. We ourselves are vulnerable to being cast into prison and being martyred. See, that's nothing. But in this latter rain army, we will be going forth two by two before Jesus comes. Before Armageddon, there will be the latter rain army will go forth. And God wants to prepare us for that today. This is the day, Brother Robbins, to receive gifts and ministries and to prepare ourselves, because as the Lord says, he is coming in the latter rain power to shake the nations. God is coming, saints, and this is a day of revival. Praise the Lord. And we need to get ourselves ready, because God is opening the windows of heaven today to pour out upon whosoever will healings, miracles, discernment, tongues, prophecy. It's up to us. This is the day of revival. Hallelujah. And we have hardly entered into the latter rain revival. Brother and sister, we haven't hardly seen anything yet. And we need to, as we were speaking last week, we need to remember the thing to the barren. It's the word is to the barren today in Isaiah 54. Spread out your stakes, put out your tent, because the revival is coming. And there's a cloud the size of a man's hand, but brother, sister, it's going to pour before the Lord comes. Hallelujah. And it has already started all over the world. You should hear, we were up at the Four Square Convention. And I don't know about the rest of the denomination, but on that one Sunday, there was 105 new ministers ordained. 105! On that one day, and the people in South America, which is geared a lot to South America, there's churches, and there's just, if I can remember the statistics in Colombia, just in the Four Square, there's, I think, 1,000 churches, or 1,200 churches, and 500 home meetings. And they're growing all the time. Just in Colombia. That's Brazil. In Brazil. And all the other South American countries were reporting, 600 churches. So this is just the Four Square. Not to mention the Assemblies of God and the Baptists and all the others. It's revival. People are being saved. People are coming up saying, how can we be saved? By the thousands, the churches are going up all over the place. Packed with people. We're in a day of revival, son. There's no falling away today. This is a day of revival, and we're just on the border of it. And there's going to be revival in America. The Spirit is speaking clearly, praise the Lord. Downpour of glory. That's the latter rain revival, and that's a spiritual witness. That's not what we're talking about here. I mention that because when we sing God's Got an Army Marching Through the Land, that's not talking about this army. That's talking about the latter rain revival army that I just told you about. But this, I want to stress now, we're in this future Armageddon because it's very important. It's extremely important to our viewpoint. This is not pie in the sky. It's not academic. It's not impractical. It is essential to our point of view to realize, saints, listen, God has not given up on the earth. Listen, God is going to save the earth. He's going to save the world. And I'm not teaching that everybody finally is going to be saved. I'm not teaching that at all. I'm talking about that God is going to arise. When the Lord comes, the Lord is coming to set up His kingdom in this earth. We are heading toward victory in the earth, and even the latter rain army is only a witness of the army of God, which is coming. And the reason that people get saved, hear me, the reason that people get saved is so when the Lord comes with His army, they won't be destroyed. And when the latter rain army goes forth, the message is, repent because the kingdom of God is coming. Hallelujah! God is coming to this earth. And God is coming to cleanse it. God is coming to exercise vengeance on His enemy. And the reason that we have this point of view, why it's practical and not academic, is because when we go forth in this latter rain army, witness all over the world, what we are telling people is God is coming. God is coming. Prepare yourself because God is coming. Hallelujah. The kingdom is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming as a man of war. Jesus is going to attack at the head of His army. Jesus is coming and this world will be the Lord's. Hallelujah. And it's just as though we're going to be going forth in these days to witness. And when the Lord comes, it's going to be reinforcements. Hallelujah. What we start will be in the earth will be finished in the earth. We're at the end of all things. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse His zeal like a man of war. God has such control over His personality. He can arouse any part of His personality that He wishes. He can arouse Himself to heal. He can arouse Himself to have joy. He can arouse Himself to weep. If we were in God's image, we would have this perfect control so that we never moved or even had an emotion outside of the conscious will of our spirit. And God is like this. And God, all the things that people are doing to ruin the earth. You imagine when God looks down, He looks at the abortion. He looks at the blood being shed of the unborn in the United States. Imagine that. Warping and ruining and stabbing and slicing His creation. He looks at the drunkenness. He looks at the perversion of sex. He looks at the abuse of 8- and 9-year-old child prostitutes. He looks at people selling their own little children for prostitution. And I'll tell you another thing that's becoming common in our nation is incest. Incest. Fathers and their daughters taking advantage of their daughters. If you don't let me have my way with you, you won't get your Halloween candy. This is becoming common in our nation. Do you realize that? It isn't spoken of because when the people grow up, they're ashamed of it. But being a pastor, I hear these stories and they're dreadful because they make a searing mark upon the young lady. Incest is becoming common in our nation. Fathers that can't control themselves with their daughters. Can you imagine that? And God looks down upon this thing. It's an abomination. You say, God, why don't you do something? God, how can you look at that? But you see, God is in such a control of Himself that He knows what He's doing. At every moment He knows what He's doing. He doesn't act presumptuously. He doesn't act on the spur of the moment. When God sees that the time has come, He will arouse His zeal. And when God arouses His zeal, brother, sister, you want to be on the right side, because all that God has been saving up since the time that Satan rebelled in heaven, and all the sins of men, and all the destruction of the creation, and all the perversion, and rape, and murder, and drunkenness, and abuse of children, and abortion, and murder of the unborn, and everything else that has gone on will spill out at once on this earth. And that's why it says, the blood will run to the depth of a horse's bridle, if you can imagine, for 300 miles. And there'll be 6 months burying the dead when God arouses His zeal. So we're not preaching in a world whereby we're looking at the Russians or the communists and we think, oh, the world is theirs and we need to escape because the devil's going to inherit the earth. No, God is going to visit the earth. I will do it. He will utter a shout. Yes, He will raise a war cry. He will prevail against His enemies. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're not going to be fighting the devil forever. God is going to crush him. God is going to destroy the enemy. Praise the Lord. It's so wonderful. You know, we wrestle with the devil all through our Christian life. And it seems like the earth is his. It seems like he owns the earth. It will always be his. We can't picture a world in which there is no sin. We can't picture what it would be like if every person was praising the Lord. If the rules of the Sermon on the Mount were enforced. If everywhere you went there was no murder, no robbery, no lying, no stealing, no false witness, no profanity, no lust. The spirit of lust is settled on this Southern California. I believe that. We get an awful lot of that. Young men and thing are troubled until they get married, almost to the point where they cannot bear it at all. And I think that I noticed in the Bay Area a spirit of violence, but I have noticed in this area a spirit of lust, and I noticed that the young men are tremendously troubled with this thing, the unmarried. That's why Paul said it's better to marry than to burn. That may be a lousy reason for getting married, but it's a reason, and it's scriptural. You see, the host of demons, the army of demons, is becoming stronger. It's getting to be where people can't even bear it. But you see, when the Lord comes, that will be all done away. Can you imagine an earth in which there is no spirit of lust? Where you don't have to lock your house? Where nobody steals? And nobody swears? Praise the Lord. And there's no wicked rule, no wicked rulers. No self-seeking government. No wars. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. I tell you, the Bible teaches it clearly. It is coming. This earth. He will prevail against His enemies. He will. There is no question about it. He is coming to this earth. And through His saints and with His saints, He is going to overcome the devil and all demons and clear this earth. And the nations of the earth that survive Armageddon, all the tribes, all these peoples and everything, will come flocking to the Lord to be taught. Praise God. A saved world. We're coming to a saved world. I have kept silent for a long time. Boy, He has kept silent for a long time. Thousands of years, God has not said anything. As far as the big thing the devil does in America today is, there is no God, atheism. That is a weak thing and a temporary thing. That isn't the way Satan works with the tribes in South America. It's in America, it's where this education that Satan works with atheism. But it won't last too much longer because the devil's going to be manifest before too long. And the atheism, that'll be gone as a tool. Affluence will be gone as a tool. Satan will use other tools. Before Jesus comes, people will know there is a God and know there is a Christ. And when Christ appears, they knowingly will fight Him. There'll be no atheism to it. No evolution. None of this papish nonsense. You know, it isn't even scientific. People will know, but they will be in such a state that they will actively fight God, knowing that God is God. That's The earth is coming to that wickedness. I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. If you can picture this, God being filled with His desire for His kingdom and His righteousness, bearing in His spirit the pain of the sins of man and the self-seeking of man, the unwillingness even of His own church to serve Him, begins to travail in pain. Just begin to bring forth. I think this travail has already begun, and God is saying, seeing the pains begin to come closer and closer and closer as the world begins to sink as it is today, though our eyes are blinded into it, into murder and perversity and destruction. We do things in America that wouldn't even be done in heathen tribes that had never heard of God with children. Wouldn't even do such a thing. You'd be ostracized. You'd be driven out of the village. But we do it because of the depths, and we can't see it. See, there's a cloud over us we can't see. But I tell you, God is in travail. And when God brings forth, righteousness will be born. Praise the Lord. And God will just pour out of His being at once. This will happen at once. There'll be an end to sin. It's coming to an end. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! I will lay waste the mountains and hills, which in the scripture are symbolic of governments and ruling cities. And God cares nothing about the physical topography. And wither all their vegetation, that is all the fruits of the works of man's hand, is guided by the devil. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. He's going to take away the things that do not profit, the teachings that do not profit, the spirits that do not profit. And I don't want to go into the blind yet. I just want to stay under this one thing now. All right, now, let's turn just briefly here to Joel chapter 2. This kind of teaching doesn't mean too much to us when we're first saved, but you see, as Christ, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, as Christ begins to be formed in us, the desire for this begins to mount up in us. So we begin to see the whole creation differently. We begin to see possibilities that we never saw before. We begin to see what God is going to do in the world. And this isn't this far off either. The Lord is coming. Praise the Lord. How many know Jesus is coming? Amen. Jesus is coming. He came once. But you see, the scriptures do not talk too much about it. They talk some. They talk mostly about what He's going to do when He comes again. All right, in Joel, the second chapter, of course, is all about the army of the Lord. But let's look at the... we'll start with verse 10. This is speaking about the saints who come with the Lord, the Lord's mighty men, His overcomers. This is the Lord's overcomers now. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Now, the scripture tells us in Matthew 24, when the sun and the moon grow dark and the stars lose their brightness. When is that? After the tribulation. And before what? Huh? Yeah, well, hold this. I'll show you in Matthew 24. See, because Isaiah 42 doesn't give us a time, but Joel does. See, if Joel places it, says this is when it's going to happen. Joel says this is when it's going to happen, when stars grow dark and the sun and the moon don't give their light. All right, now look at Matthew 24, so you could get a time frame on this. All right, verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, now that's the great tribulation. That's the time of Antichrist. That's the time when the abomination of desolation and so on. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Now, that's one of the clearest statements in eschatology, as far as time is concerned. You can study Matthew 24 carefully, and you will not find any intimation whatsoever that Jesus comes prior to this time. Right? There is none. See? There, because if you read on down, you'll see in context with this, verse 36, that day and hour no one knows. What day and hour is it that no one knows? The coming of the Lord, the one that comes just after the great tribulation. And you'll find in verse 40, there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. When? Just after the great tribulation. I mean, it is there, saints, and there is no indication or intimation whatsoever, and I say that somehow there has crept into the church confusion, because there is no intimation in Matthew 24 that the Lord comes prior to this time. He says, don't go out when they say, lo here and lo there. See, because when the Lord comes, it will be the lightning. See, it will be the great visible showing. There will not be a secret coming of the Lord. It is contrary to the written word of God. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, will the sun be darkened? All right, now we go back to Joel. The sun, Joel 2:10, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Now, this isn't going to happen twice. This is the great sign of what? The coming of the Lord. People say the Lord could come tonight. He cannot come tonight. He cannot come tonight. Why is that? Because the signs haven't happened. He says he will not come until this happens. He says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. And then he shall send his angels forth. And then he shall gather his elect from the four corners. I don't know how much plainer the Bible could be, and it's what Paul teaches. That's what it says. Honestly. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I'll tell you why. All right. And the Lord utters his voice before his army. And didn't Paul say those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him? Right? The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it? See, the Lord utters his voice before his army. Now, this is when the Lord wakes up himself, arouses his zeal, and comes as a mighty man of valor. He doesn't come alone. He comes as a general. He comes as a commander-in-chief. He comes at the head of an army. Is that what the Bible teaches? How many say that is what the Bible teaches? A few. Alright, now in Joel chapter 3, you see the same thing again. Alright, verse 15, Joel 3. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness, and the Lord roars from Zion. And you remember in Isaiah 42, he says, he shall roar. God shall roar. He's going to assume a warlike posture, a warlike stance, and he's going to roar from Zion. Well, now, what is Zion? Yeah, Hebrews 12 tells us. It says, you are come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Well, now that's Mount Zion. And we're the church of the firstborn, aren't we? That's Hebrews chapter 12. So we're not stretching anything to say that the church is Zion. And God shall roar from Zion, that is, out of his people in heaven and also upon the earth, and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall tremble. Now this is the same thing. This is the Lord. This is the time that God arouses himself to go forth to war. All right, over to Habakkuk, the third chapter. See, we're going to take one scripture and building a doctrine out of it. This is the coming of the kingdom of God. This Habakkuk 3. God comes from Teman. That's from the south. That's how come he speaks with a southern accent. How many notice that all of God's people speak with a southern accent? Now, you don't very hear many of them talking anything, but it's always the southern. Well, that's because God comes from Teman. But actually, Teman and Mount Paran are in the south part in the country of Esau or Edom. It doesn't say that God comes from Israel. It's very interesting. But God comes from the south there. Down, I think that's just north of Kadesh. It's down to the south of Jerusalem, the southern area there. His splendor covers the heavens. Do you think people will see the Lord when he comes? Oh, we need to understand that. The cornerstone of the book of Revelation is chapter 1, verse 7. What does it say? Every eye shall see him. That's the cornerstone of the book of Revelation. And you remember, people will see the Lamb, and what will they say? They'll cry out to what? To the rocks and the mountains, cover us in an attempt at suicide, which you see, death shall escape them in that day. When the Lord comes, he's coming visibly. He's coming where every soul on earth will be able to see him. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. I like that. We talked about that last week. Oh, I'm looking forward to the day. You won't have any more England and Argentina and all this stuff going on. You won't have this. Everywhere on earth, all people will be praising the Lord. Praise God. We're going to see that, saints. The earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. I saw that. He has rays flashing from his hand. I saw that once in vision. When God gave me my message in 1948 in the tent up just on the border of National City. No, it wasn't either. It was on South Boundary Street. It was before then. It was a 641 South Boundary Street in the old tabernacle. And I was in the sawdust at the back of the tent. Had been fasting involuntarily. How many know what an involuntary fast is? Yeti knows. That's when you have no money to end it. It was an involuntary fast, which I was on until Brother Dahl took mercy on me and gave me some kind of a makeshift job to save face so that he could feed me. And Fred remembers those days. We spent a lot of time combing the sawdust out of our hair. I'll tell you, Fred remembers that. And I was at the back of that old tabernacle, 641 South Boundary, and fasting and praying, and God was giving me songs, and he gave me the basis for a symphony. I still remember the parts to it, the melodies for each movement. It was still in my mind about how God has become my salvation. It was all coming on me at once, the whole thing. And one of those times I had a fleeting glimpse of the Father. Now, I didn't see his face, and I didn't say I saw God, but I had a fleeting sense of his grandeur. But the main thing was the rays coming out from God. It was just rays going out everywhere. Just like that. Just a concept like that of God and the rays coming out from him. Rays of power flashing from his hand. And there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Imagine that. You know, they think they've got it made, and Russia, their whole doctrine is based on there is no God, and all of a sudden the heavens roll back like a scroll, and there he is, and there's the leaders. What? We're wrong. And that's when they fight. They don't know what else to do. Wicked, the wickedness of man will have reached such a state that here the heavens are rolled back and there's God and His Lamb, and the Antichrist goes out to gather the armies of the earth to resist God's entrance into the earth when they can see Him. They don't know what they're up against. They don't know what they're up against. That war is not going to last long. It's not going to last long. And the birds will grow fat in that day, feeding on the flesh. See, David's prayer over Goliath, or his challenge to Goliath, the bird shall eat your flesh, will come true in Armageddon. The birds will be filled with their flesh, the carrion, bird, the vultures and those, the eagles, will be filled with the flesh of people. But the heavens will roll back, and the nations will be startled. What is this? What has happened? Something is occurring. And it's different. What is this that we see? What is going on? Is this a trick? Is this some new television? What is going on? The nation shall be startled. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. All that men have trusted in will be changed in that day. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. This is their ideas of Arabia here. Did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was thine anger against the rivers, or was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride on thy horses? And you'll always see horses. I don't know what there is about this, but this is Job's horse from the 39th chapter of Job, where it tells you about the horse of war. He appears in Joel in the second chapter, appears in Revelation 19. Now, I don't know why God stresses this, but the Spirit says plainly that God is coming on horses. Coming on horses. Now, well, I imagine this is some kind of a spiritual vehicle. It doesn't say cherubim, but it's always the horses, and it's horsemen so shall they run. And in Revelation 19, and I saw the army coming on white, on the horses of God. See, here they come. It's a vehicle. It's a spiritual vehicle. In other words, it's a cavalry charge. It's not an infantry. It is a cavalry that's coming. It's very clear in the Scripture that thou didst ride on thy horses, on thy chariots of salvation, chariots of war. Thy bow was made quite bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. What a day is coming in this world. Listen, you've got something to preach. That's why the nations have to be warned. What are we going to preach to them? We go through, and Jesus said, you go and you cast out devils. He never says, build churches. That's what has bogged down Christianity, is the building of churches. I believe that. That may sound like a radical thing to say since I'm a pastor of a church, but I believe where Christianity is bogged down has been in the building of churches. You see, the Lord never told us that, Brother Robbins, in the Great Commission. He never said, go into all the world and build churches. See? He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Well, you can say a church is necessary to disciples. What I see is that the church does not make disciples. It makes adherents. See? I think we're going to have a whole different viewpoint toward the whole church scene if we're going to defend the idea of the church on the basis that it makes disciples, because the church doesn't make disciples. As far as I can see, the discipleship is fairly new, whereas the idea of the church is venerable in our society. But the idea of that people should actually come and learn something is a new one. You say you're stretching it. I'm not stretching it. It can be demonstrated that people can attend church for 40 years and learn nothing. That can be demonstrated. That can be demonstrated easily. You can go to any large church where people have attended for 40 years and you ask them, there is a good probability that they will know very, very little of the Scripture. Very little. That's not making disciples. Is that right? If you turn it into a discipleship thing, you can teach people more in 1 year than they'll ever learn as being a congregation, than they'll ever learn as being a congregation. Because they come in Sunday morning, and the pastor preaches an introduction, 3 points and a conclusion, and they go out, and what has happened? What has happened to them? Is there any change? Has the pastor demanded that they change? Has he told them, unless you take up your cross and follow Jesus, you can't be a Christian? Has he taught them that God wants every moment of every day, your whole life? He won't take you? Trying to marry Jesus with your ordinary life in America? Has he said what it means to follow Jesus? Has he made disciples? Or has he pleased the people? Has he comforted them? Has he assured them that they're all right? Has he made them dependent upon him? Or has his ministry hurt them enough to sever the tie so that they aren't made appendages to him or to his church, but they're just sitting on the edge of the pew after 6 months waiting for God to send them forth? And if not, brother, sister, he's got a congregation. Because a man that is making disciples is preparing people to go. There's quite a difference in the way you preach, whether you're building a church or whether you're making disciples. And God didn't call us to build churches. He called us to make disciples. And a disciple is someone who lays down his life. His life and takes up his cross. And I've always said, you can preach it as rough as you want to if the people are disciples. But brother, if they're church members, you better play footsie and do your patty caking around. Because they'll think you're not nice. But for God's men of war, brother, you can't preach it too tough. Because Christ in them says, feed me on steel and fire, because I am the Son of the Most High God. And this world is not my home. I am coming to take possession. And I'm not coming with gentle entreaty. I'm coming with the sword. I want to tell you, fearfulness shall surprise the hypocrites in that day. And the hypocrites are people who, to look at them in church, you think they're really doing what God said. But they have never, never laid down their life. Christ commanded us to go to every nation, to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to raise the dead, and to proclaim the kingdom of God. This kingdom that I'm teaching you about, his rays, the splendor, the warlike, that is coming. Repent that you may be saved when God comes. Brother, sister, that is the message. That is the message. God is coming. Prepare yourself that you may be saved when he comes. That's the old gospel. That's the original gospel. It has nothing to do with vacating this world and turning it over to the devil. It has to do with just the opposite. It has to do with God coming to establish righteousness. He's called us to go. And as we go, leaving a trail of fire to make disciples. To make disciples. Wherever we are, we make disciples. I have people, just recently, I get a letter from this fellow. He's coming to the church from Africa. He's coming to Christian Life Fellowship from Africa. wants me to set up meetings for him, preach in the church. I immediately wired back to him. Immediately. Do not come until invited. Why? Brother Dow can tell you the statistics on how many preachers there are in Southern California. We don't need another one. Where they need them is in Africa. You say, how come you're in Southern California? Brother, it wasn't my choice. And it still isn't. If this is where I'm supposed to be, I know that in the spirit. But boy, it's not my choice. Man, when I first came down here and I heard North County was here, and going so great and growing in 5,000 people, and I said to the Lord, the first thing I said, Lord, what did you send me into an area for when they've got a charismatic church? And the Lord spoke to me about that. He said, let them alone. Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up. So I didn't worry about any other churches. I heard about all these different charismatic churches. San Escondido's full of them. San Diego's full of them. And God said to me, I believe it was the Lord, let them alone. Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up. Praise the Lord. So I'm stuck. But I'll preach it anyway. God wants disciples. He never called us to go and build churches. He called us to heal the sick, cast out devils, and raise the dead. And I pray for that every day. Lord, where are the signs? When are you going to move the way you're supposed to move? That's what God wants us to do. And warn the people, because this day is coming. The sun and the moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of thine arrows, at the radiance of thy gleaming spear. In indignation thou didst march through the earth. Don't you love that? Can you imagine God marching through the earth? And I like the word indignant. See, we think God is in a rage. God doesn't lose his poise. When the heathen go through all these things, you know what God does? He laughs. Second Psalm. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He has perfect control of his personality. He doesn't get all in a rage about the people in the earth. He can squash them like bugs anytime he wants to. But he just says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to march through the land in indignation. You know, phew, what are you doing with that? Phew, that's a mess. Get out of here. That's about it. With the fleas and the grasshoppers hopping around trying to war against God. In anger thou didst trample the nations. Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people. For the salvation of thine anointed. Thou didst strike the head of the house of the evil. I like that. See, he didn't play around with the demons. He went right to the head of the house of evil. He went to the source of all sin. The source, the origin, the fountainhead of sin and rebellion. And he struck it through the head. Put an end to it. Hallelujah. That's the day I'm waiting for. No more running around trying to cast 8,000 demons. People go around and say, I had 400 devils cast out of me. Honestly, if you cast 400 out of one person, how many demons must there be that we're dealing with? You know, we'll never get there. What we got to do is get at the head. Brother Dow, get right at the head. That's what he says. I'll tell you, it says, to strike the head of the house of the evil, to lay him open from thigh to neck. Oh, I love that. I tell you, he's going to leave nothing to man. He's going to cut him up the side. Just cut him up the side like that. That's going to be the end of evil. Alright, that's the end of it. Thou did pierce with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. This is Armageddon. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. Thou didst tread on the sea, that is on the mass of mankind, with thy horses, on the surge of many waters. I heard, now the prophet now stops, and he's had this vision, and this is the reaction of Habakkuk to his own vision. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. Oh, we lost the fear of God today. We've lost the vision of the kingdom. We've lost the coming of the Lord. You hear songs about the coming of the Lord. I'll meet you in the rapture like some kind of Sunday school picnic. It's not a Sunday school picnic. It's something that when the prophet saw his knees wouldn't hold him up any longer. His muscles just turned flabby. He was like wax. He's just ready to melt and collapse. If we see a true vision of the coming of the Lord, this is the way it is. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and this is talking about a time of tremendous famine, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. See, that's what Christ is creating in us. That sense of strength. That sense of overcoming. Yeah, I feel sometimes like there's an anvil in my soul. And I can feel the hammer of the Lord coming down. And every once in a while, there's something of Bob Thompson gets in the way. And I can feel it. And I can say, Lord, bring your hammer down. Cut through that fat. Get through that is not of you, that sin and rebellion. Get through everything in my personality until that hammer rings clearly on the anvil. God is creating strength in us. Every moment that we're wasting today, let me tell you, in Jesus' name, let me tell you, every moment that we waste today, not watching the Lord, going when we're tired and flopping in front of the TV. I'm not saying don't watch the TV. Don't miss what I'm saying. You can't. You'll do something else wrong if you miss the point of what I'm saying. If we are not using every minute as God leads us, I'm not talking about frantic religious behavior. I'm just talking about walking in the Spirit to allow the strength of God to keep entering into us, building up this strength because this overcoming thing is at hand. The darkness that will be here within just a few short years, maybe sooner than that, will be so that we will fall. The lady in our church had a dream about that, and she realized, in fact, she was going to be put to death. It's kind of a drawn-out, complicated thing. But anyway, the point was, she realized that at that moment, she had to choose martyrdom. And that if she didn't do it at that moment, she no longer would have the strength to do it. They were going to drown her in the bathtub. It was a long, drawn-out dream. I have no question that it was from God because, first of all, it caused this woman to become much more zealous in the things of God. And within a month or two after this dream, she had a most remarkable experience on the street in her neighborhood. A young fellow was killed, and she had been ministering to the family, and as a result, the father and the mother and the sister were saved, the girl across the street was saved, and the girl down the street was saved, all in one miraculous flowing forth of God's Spirit. The people came to church that had lost their only son, a 17-year-old boy killed in front of them in the street. They came a Sunday that I think was less than 7 days from his death. They had never been Christians. As a result of this tremendous tragedy, they went to this lady I'm telling you about. It was Fran Heights, who it is, some of you that know her. They had gone to her house, and instead of becoming angry and bitter at God, they came and they broke, and you never saw more saved people in your life. And the little girl, their faces were shining, and our only son killed less than 7 days previously. And they said, we have so much, and they had resisted her testimony for months. Resisted her testimony, would not attend church, nothing. And they said to me, we have so much peace, we feel guilty. And the little girl that got saved, then they went across the street, there was a family there, had some problems. The little girl, both two 13-year-old girls, she got saved. Come over to Fran Heights' home, went home and wept all night long. Talking to her mother about the Lord, 13 years old, and then a girl down the street, and then the three girls decide they want to form a Bible club all in 1 week. This followed a couple of months after this tremendous dream that this woman had. It was a long dream. After a Sunday night service in which we'd prayed for some people, and then she had this dream about what is coming, and it was brought so forcibly to her attention. We think we can stand, but you see, if we don't become strong in the Lord, when all of a sudden the spiritual atmosphere becomes such that we are in some kind of a mortal situation of danger, we think we won't cave, but this woman in her dream, she did. she was teaching some children, and this hostile group came in and everything, and they come in and they begin to just change the children a little bit at a time, and one of the little girls there, this is all in this dream in Technicolor, honestly, elaborate thing. And this little girl was going, the children were going to bed, and this lady that had come in said, "Now you must not pray." And Fran spoke up in her dream and said, "No, that's wrong. You should say your prayers." And the woman turned on him and said, "If you say that once more, we're going to drown you in the bathtub in the sight of the children." And it scared her in her dream. So then after a little bit, she was sitting, they were having the ladies who worked in the home have their hair done to change their appearance. So they didn't hurt them or anything, but they were trying to get at them insidiously and change them in little ways. And they said something to Fran, and right at that moment she said, "I knew, sitting there in the beauty chair, I knew that if I did not then choose martyrdom in that bathtub, I would never be able to make that choice again." See, because it takes a certain inner strength. We think, oh, be nothing, you know. Somebody come down the street and we had to be persecuted or killed or our family broke up. Why, I'd serve Jesus. Don't you kid yourself. The atmosphere around you is not like it is here in church. It's not light and free where you can pray. When you get into a situation like that, not only is there physical danger, but there is such intense terror and blackness and you can't feel God and fear. Like going into a prison, that you can feel that sometimes. If you go in to do jail work, you can feel that. It's not like church. And you've got all that you're battling, plus the worry about your family, plus the imminence of physical death and maybe torture and everything. And we Americans are too soft. See, we've been taught, you know, God will never let you suffer and prosper and a whole bunch of stuff which is not in the Bible, except in scattered verses, you know, certainly not in the New Testament. And we are soft, we're jelly inside. Somebody was telling me, I don't think it was Sonny, it was someone like that, was telling me that Winky Pratney was telling them about a lady in Russia who was persecuted for her faith terribly and everything, and she finally got out of Russia into West Germany. And she was there for a while, and she went back deliberately into Russia. She said, "If I stay in West Germany, I will lose my faith." And we don't realize how we have been diluted and watered down and made, and the strong churches today. In fact, we come back from this convention where there's some missionary books and different things we are studying, and the word is kind of out now among people who are on the inside that the church behind the iron curtain is stronger than the church in the free nations. It's stronger. There's a strong underground church in Russia and East Germany and all over the place. China, and the church is fervent, it's growing, it's evangelical, it's discipled, and they say that it is stronger. The church in Europe and America and England has become decadent. We don't realize it because it's all around us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Saints, the Lord loves us. He loves us. But He wants us to get back into the Word and see what God said and quit fooling around. When the Lord said to lay down your life and take up your cross and follow me, He meant just that, saints. He did not mean a bunch of hogwash and mouthwash. He meant lay down your life, make every nickel count, every calorie of your energy, every second of your time is spent, people, listen, in serving the Lord, in seeking Him, just as though you were in Russia, just as though you were meeting in secret meetings, having to hide out with your families. You and I have got to live that way in this land of ease. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand and give glory to God. Jesus. Oh, Lord, we worship You this night, Lord. Hallelujah. We worship You this night, Lord, because You have come to us, Lord, in a land of ease. Lord, where so many are at ease in Zion. And Lord, You have warned us by Your word. You have warned us by Your spirit. And You have said, arise and shine and let Thy light be lightened. Let the power of the Lord be rich in thy life. Let thy heart be fixed upon the Lord thy God. Let thy zeal be burning hot. Let thy lamp be lighted, and thou thyself be unlike unto one that waits for his Lord when he shall return from the wedding. Oh, the darkness cometh and it draweth nigh unto thee. It filleth the land, saith the Lord. Who shall be able to stand in that day? Saith God, thou shalt surely turn thyself unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not haste, thou shalt flee unto the Lord. Thou shalt set thy heart upon him, thou shalt not waver. Thou shalt not tarry, thou shalt not be occupied with the things of this world, saith the Lord. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, if you're here tonight and you are not living for God and you know you are not living, I'm not talking about the zealous who are always feel guilty. I mean, if you are here and you know you are not sold out to Jesus, you are not a disciple, will you come up and stand with me? Maybe one person I want to pray with you before I leave tonight. Oh, dear Jesus. Hallelujah. If you're here tonight and you're not living as a disciple, you're not living right up to the mark, I want you to come up here and stand with me tonight. I'm not saying you're not being perfect in your own eyes. You never will be. I'm saying you haven't laid down your life for Jesus. And you're not taking up your cross and following him as you should. You're involved in the world and you're not serving the Lord as you should. I want you to come up here and confess it to the Lord and let us pray with you that God will send you out of here a disciple like you should be. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, you know the hearts. We leave it to you, Lord. Hallelujah. These are your people, Lord. Your people. Lord, and I have preached what I believe you gave me, Lord. And I know the time is short. And I know the days are perilous. And I know that Satan is on every hand to cause us to waste our time on the flesh pots. And Lord, we need help. We need help, Lord. If there is someone here, Lord, and this is a turning point in their life, I pray, Lord, that you will cause them to come up here, Lord, that we may break this yoke, Lord. We may pray, Lord, and just start them off on their way as a disciple. Praise your name. Oh, God. Lord, we turn our lives over to you. Lord, we absolutely will not do anything, Lord, except serve you. We're going to serve you, Lord. We're turning our hearts over you, our lives, every day, more and more, pressing in, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We're not going to waste the time. Is there anyone else? You feel that you are not living as a disciple. You feel that, I don't want you to just feel guilty. You know, you may be serving the Lord the best of your capacity. I mean, if there is someone here and you are not, you've never laid down your life for Jesus, and you want to live just as though you were living in Russia or East Germany or any place else. You want to live all out for God as the Bible teaches. I want you to come up here so that I can pray, so we can join together in prayer. Praise the Lord. Lord, you know the hearts. I'm not going to draw this out, Lord. Praise your holy name. Oh, let's look to the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for Sister Macy, Lord. I know her heart is sincere. Lord, whatever she envisions has not been to your standard. Lord, we pray at this moment, Lord, she will drop it at your feet. Drop it at the foot of the cross. In Jesus' name. It will go right, Lord, into your nail-pierced spirit. Hallelujah, Lord, so that she may walk out of this place, Lord, with her heart sitting knowing, Lord, that she's doing everything, Lord, that she knows to be serving you. That she may have a perfect conscience before you as an overcomer, Lord. A perfect conscience, Lord, that everything is laid on the altar. There is nothing that God will ask for, Lord, that she will not willingly give to you, knowing
that you will receive it and keep it under that bed. Lord, give her the heart of an overcomer, the strength of an overcomer, the steel of an overcomer, Lord, the desire of a true and fervent disciple to do your will. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for the answer. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Praise your holy name, O Lord, we give glory unto thy name. Praise your wonderful name, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory. Thou art the Lord, we give praise unto thee. Praise unto thee, O Lord. 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 Thou art worthy, Jesus. Worthy, Jesus. Thou art worthy, Jesus, 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 Jesus. We praise your name, Lord. Break every yoke, Lord. Break every yoke, Lord. Come in thy people, blessed Lord. Come in thy people, blessed Lord. Kili Arabai. Kili Arabai. Kili Arabai. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Praise your name.